Gentlemen, we are getting ready to start with our speaker. Please continue to enjoy your food, and there's still more of it over there. So just because we will be going with our presentation does not mean that you need to stop eating. So please continue to enjoy your meal. First of all, I want to congratulate all of you on finding your way into our new space. Well done. This is where we will be for this calendar year for our men's lunches. And the next one, of course, will be the first week of November. Just a couple of housekeeping things for being in this new building. The first is that we are asking that you come in through the State Street doors only. And part of the reason for that is this building, which we have been greatly blessed by having its restoration as part of the St. Philip Shine the Light campaign. This building is doing about quadruple duty with being the sanctuary for the church and an operating preschool and lots of other things. And so right at the 12 o'clock time is the time that the preschool is getting out and hundreds of small children are being picked up by their parents on the Cumberland Street side. And they have basically kindly asked that we keep out of their hair, which means we need to be on the State Street side of the building, and ideally to try not to come until 12:15, which will have enabled the traffic to clear out a little bit. So if we can do that, that will help. I also have been asked to announce for those of you who are St. Philippians, just to remind you that the Rector's Bible Study, which is usually in here on Thursdays, is not meeting tomorrow because Jeff Miller, the rector, is up at a board meeting for Trinity Seminary. So if you usually come on Thursdays to Bible study to get lunch, don't do that because there won't be any Bible study, nor will there be any food. So today, we are very privileged to have with us Bill Warlick as our speaker. Bill is a guy who has filled just about every role that there is at St. Philip's. He's served on the vestry, he's been a Bible study leader, he's been an usher, he's taught Sunday school, he is known to all of y'all as the name tag guy for the men's lunches. He has done all sorts of things, sung in the choir, produced the Christmas pageants and tableaus that we have, all manner of things. Bill has lived in South Carolina virtually his entire life, graduated from AC Flora High School, and then went to Clemson and got an architecture degree. And then after working in Atlanta for a little bit, came back and worked very successfully with the Kiowa Island Company for a while as an architect, then started his own architectural firm, which has done a lot of great work around Charleston and the state. And then he retired, and most people when they retire don't really take on a new career with great excellence, but Bill has taken on his love of art and has become a quite renowned oil painter. And so I would commend to you to look around St. Philip's carefully in the office building, and even in this building down at the end of the hall, there's one of his paintings. But we are delighted to have him with us. He and his wife, Carolyn, have two children and four grandchildren. Their daughter, Jordan, is married to David Gilbert, who's our youth minister here at St. Philip's. Their son, Josh, who is a local chef, is married to Elizabeth and lives here. But the thing that I most appreciate about Bill is that he is kind of the unappointed official hospitality evangelist of St. Philip's. Whenever there is a new person on a Sunday morning, Bill goes up and speaks to them and is so friendly. And if you're really lucky, he will invite you to lunch, and he usually pays for it as well. But he has just a contagious enthusiasm for sharing his faith and welcoming people into the body of Christ. And I'm delighted that he's agreed to speak with us today. So please welcome Bill Warlick.
Okay, this is, do I need this? I don't think. A little intimidating to be in front of all you guys, but I know a lot of you, and I appreciate you all being here, and I covet your prayers as I talk so that I do not run on indefinitely. I've given Brian permission to get a hook and just pull me off if necessary. So I'm going to get right to it. This is not about me and what I've done or have not done or should have done. This is about what God has done in my life. And I'm going to just start with, there's four areas that I want to talk about. Me seeking proof that God existed. My struggle to surrender to Him. And there was a period in my life where I experienced the subtleties of Satan's attack in my life. And lastly, I want to talk about God's mercy and grace that He's bestowed upon me. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." Well, I had questions as a teenager. I was raised in a Christian home, but as you go through life and you get a little older, sometimes you start questioning the things that your parents have told you, or that maybe you heard in church. And I was not sure about, was God really real or not? And I wanted to believe, but something in me said, I need proof. And when I would pray, I would occasionally pray, "Lord, I want to believe in you, but please show me that you exist." Because I didn't want to believe foolishly. I didn't want to just believe because somebody said, there is a God. He had a son, Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him. He died for your sins. So that was my prayer. It went unanswered for years, but I continued to pray it when I thought about the things of God. I went off to Clemson to study architecture, as Brian mentioned. In my sophomore year, I was invited to go to a church service at a Baptist church downtown Clemson. It was not normally the church that I would gravitate towards, but the girl I was dating, she wanted me to come to it, so I went. It was a wonderful production of the life of Christ, very dramatic. At the end, as Baptists are prone to do, they had an altar call. Well, I was not anticipating this, but as the altar call began and music was playing, I felt some presence just fall down, cascading over me. It was like dry ice fog that billows out of a container or whatever. And it just covered me. I'm sitting there in the pew. My heart is pounding. I'm breathing heavily. And I'm beginning to freak out. I mean, I know I'm experiencing something otherworldly. My girlfriend says, "What is the matter with you?" She turns to me. And I say, "I'm sorry, but I know how you feel about this kind of thing." She was an Episcopalian. You don't walk the aisle in Episcopal church. So I walked the aisle. I went down. The pastor took my hand. He said, "God bless you." I went back to my pew, and I was speechless. She was speechless. I returned her to the dorm. And as I'm walking back to my dorm, I felt 10 tons just lifted from my shoulders, like every care, every concern, every burden that I ever had was gone. Just joy filled me, and I ran back to the dorms looking for someone to talk to share, to say, tell them God is real. This is what's happened. Well, life gets in the way. That was a great moment, but I was only a sophomore in college. I was in a 5-year program. I had 3 more years. College happens, you go down paths you shouldn't go down, you're doing things you shouldn't do, you're juggling life, and God was on the back burner. But when I graduated, I moved to Atlanta, and I knew I was at a turning point in my life, and I thought, I never forgot that moment at that church. And so when I went to Atlanta, I found a church, and I thought, I'm going to go back and see if there's really something to this. God began to work on me. Things were good, but again, life happens. I'm single. I'm in my early 20s. I got caught up in the world. Well, God wasn't going to allow that. He picked me up. He moved me to Charleston through a job offer that was paying more than I was making in Atlanta. And so I moved here. And being here, I didn't know anyone. When I moved to Charleston, I knew one person. It was a friend from high school. He happened to go to a Baptist church. But I got caught up in, again, the single life. Shortly after I was here, 9 months, to matter of fact, after I was here, the firm I was hired to come be the designer for, this is a new firm, they shut down their doors due to lack of work. I was devastated. I had moved here from Atlanta, where I had a comfortable life. I moved to Charleston, where I didn't really know anybody, and 9 months later, I lose my job. So I did happen to get a job, a part-time thing to fill in, and I began working at Charlotte Harrell's gift shop. I don't know if any of you remember that. It was Bob Harrell was the owner. His wife had the shop. They had an art gallery, and he asked me to come in and manage the art gallery and assist in running the shop. So I did that for about a year, and then I realized I can't continue to ignore the fact that I spent 5 years in school at my parents' expense to be an architect. So I went back, got a job with an architectural firm, but continued to work for Bob Harrell. This became a very difficult part of my life because I worked 8 to 5 in the architectural office, went to dinner 6 to 10 in the shop, closed down the books, the register, all that, go home, went out with my roommates, friends to clubs and bars till 2, 3, 4 in the morning, go home, get 2 hours sleep, go back to work 8 o'clock, do it over and over and over again, and it got old really quick. I knew I was headed nowhere at that point in my life. I was aware of God, but I was not following him. So God did not give up on me, however. He pursued me. And I want to share with you 3 quick things that happened in a very short span of time as I'm avoiding God and seeking for that significant relationship that I might find a wife and I might marry and have a normal life. Well, one day when I closed up from the shop and I went out into the parking lot, I was approached by this man who came up to me and he said, I wonder if I could ask you a question. And I said, well, certainly. I didn't want to, you know, be rude and just turn away. And he said, if you died tonight and you went to be before the Lord, do you think you would go to heaven? And I'm going, surely, you've got better things to do. And I was really peeved because I had plans to go out that night and do things. You know, it was 10 o'clock, it was time to party. He proceeded to share with me the gospel message. Evangelism Explosion, it was something that they were doing back in the 70s. And after he finished his spiel, I said, well, do you mind if I ask you a question? And he said, no. And I said, what do you do when you're not passing out tracts, feeling a little bit superior, like, who is this guy? And he said, oh, I don't mind telling you. He said, I'm assistant manager of Carrison's department store at St. Andrew's Shopping Center. Well, you could have hit me with a 2x4, because he basically was the same thing as me. He was assistant manager of a huge department store. I was the manager at that time of a small gift shop, art gallery, boutique. Who was I to look down on him? That stayed with me. That humbled me. A couple of weeks later, I had not gone out that particular night, and I was home getting ready to go to bed, went to bed, just about to drift off. And I hear clearly the audible voice of God, the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure, but it was a clear, audible voice. And he said, Bill, I have someone for you, but I'm not at liberty to give her to you until you first give yourself to me. Well, again, I'm hit by a 2x4. It's like, what is going on here? About a month later, same thing or similar thing. I'm asleep in bed. I'm in an apartment. And I wake up suddenly to this brilliant, bright, white light. I'm facing the door to the bedroom, which is a little hallway, and then there was the door to the living area in our apartment. In the midst of that doorway was this brilliant, bright, white light, and the figure of a man with his arms stretched out to me, white hair, floor-length white robes, his hands reached out to me, and I knew I had seen an otherworldly vision, and I believe to this day it was a vision of Christ himself. I was paralyzed. I could not move. I closed my eyes and I opened them. He was still there. The light was radiating around him. I pinched myself. I said, surely this is a dream. This cannot be. I was awake. The vision would not go away. I wished I had gotten up and approached this figure, but I didn't. I resisted. And with one burst of energy, I flipped over in the bed, buried my head under the pillow, and I would not look back around. The next morning, of course, that was the first thing that I thought about. And I thought, you know, I think God's trying to tell me something. And so I started going back to church. I went to the Citadel Square Baptist Church because that was my one friend that went to church. That's where he went. I went for a period of about 3 months. Every sermon was targeted right at me. Everything that I was needing or doing that I shouldn't be doing or whatever, it was like, Bill, get your act together. This is, you know, where you are. So I, of course, resisted every altar call, which was every Sunday, because I felt like that I'm going to be the same person tomorrow that I am today. To walk the aisle, I don't want to be hypocritical and say that my life has been turned around when I know I'm going to be the same sinner tomorrow that I am today. And so I resisted. But during that time, I would usually sit in the balcony or perhaps in the back so I could get out before people would talk to me. And I noticed a young woman in the congregation, and she had a certain spark about her, a light, a presence, an energy that I had just never seen before. But I was too chicken to go up and talk to her. So we just occasionally, I think a couple of times we might have met eyes, might have met. But finally one Sunday, I couldn't resist any longer. And the altar call, I just said, Lord, I give up. I'm tired of fighting you. Whatever you want for me in my life, I want. I surrender. I walked the aisle. They prayed with me and then asked me to stand up front in front of the church, so that the congregation could come forward and welcome me. Well, through the crowd, here comes this girl that I had noticed. And she gets up to me finally, and she sticks out her hand, looks me in the eye, and she says, I can't believe it's taken this for us to meet. And I said, I can't either. I've been wanting to meet you for weeks. Well, 1 week later, we had our first date. 6 months later, we were married. On Thanksgiving morning. This Thanksgiving will be our 50th wedding anniversary.
Thank you for that. Give me a moment to collect myself. Thank you. Yeah. So you would think everything was wonderful, right? I've met the woman of my dreams. Just as God had told me, I have someone for you, but I'm not willing to give her to you until you first give yourself to me. The moment I surrendered, he presented her to me.
So you would think everything is going great. Well, I hate to tell you, but Satan does not like it when you commit yourself to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Well, the end of the summer, I've met Carolyn around the end of April and May, towards the end of the summer. We had seen each other every day once we met. And we had planned a trip to New England. I'm going to keep this. This is where I tend to go off track, so y'all help me. We were leaving. We had been up to New England. We had been up to Maine and Massachusetts and so forth, and I visited some high school friends. And we were coming back, and our last stop was in Nantucket. We had had dinner, and we were, it was late, about 10 o'clock at night, and we were walking some docks right by the little harbor there where we were. And we came across an art gallery. Lights were still on, but it was closed. And I just, there was a window, display window, and there was a piece of artwork in the middle of that that just drew me in. I do not know how or why, but it drew me in. I was just like a magnet. And the artist owner opened the door and said, "I see you admiring some stuff in the window. We're closed, but would you like to come in and I'll show you some of my work?" And I said, "Well, sure." I thought this was great. So we go in, and I'm talking with him, and I'm telling about the picture I'm drawn to, and he says, and he tells me how much it is, and I'm going, "Oh, well, I can't afford that." I mean, back then it was a lithograph; it wasn't an oil painting, but I think it was around $500 or something like that. And we were at the end of our trip, and my money had run out, and I said, "I really can't afford that. I like it, but I can't afford it." And he said, "Well, come here a minute." So he takes me to the back of the shop. We go through kind of a storage area, and he opens the back door. We go down some steps into the dark, and he's out in the behind the shop, and he says, "Bill, I really like you and your girlfriend. I would really like for you to have this piece of artwork." He says, "How much can you afford?" And I said, "Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you. I mean, you know, the most I could possibly give you is like $25. And he said, "It's yours. I want you to have it." I thought, great, wonderful. I take the picture. We get back to Charleston. I send it off, drop it off at a frame shop, get it all framed. The next weekend, Carol and I had been involved with our church, very active at the Baptist church. I had gotten involved with a program called Royal Ambassadors. It's like Boy Scouts, but it's just, that, you know, in the church itself. And so there was five of us that were appointed leaders for this group. Two were college students at the Baptist of College. I was just a working single in my mid-20s, and there was one other guy about my age. And then there was one other guy that was a little older than us, and he was a little off. Somehow, we couldn't put our finger on it, but he had been part of the group, so we had to have him in there. Well, we went on the camping trip. I thought everything went great. I get home the next day, the pastor of the church calls me and says, "Bill, we have a problem." And I said, "What?" And he said, "A father of one of the boys called me today, and his son was on the camping trip, and one of the leaders," and that was the one that was a little off, "had taken him into his tent and inappropriately touched him." That's all I'm going to say on that. I was horrified. He said, "Bill, you have to get him out of the program." And I'm going, I'm thinking, you're the pastor, you get him out of the program. But he says, I want you to get him out of the program. You get with your guys, y'all figure out what you need to do, but you need to get him out of the program. That night, I went home, and I was like, what in the world are we going to do? I laid in bed. I put the Bible on my chest and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, Lord, show me what to do, what to do. Well, out of nowhere, I see Matthew 10:7. Does anyone know what Matthew 10:7 says? I didn't think so. I didn't know it either. I opened up the Bible and it says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. That terrified me. The next day I went back to the pastor and I said, I was praying last night about what to do, and I saw Matthew 10:7. And I said, do you know what that means, what it says? And he said, not right offhand. And I turned my Bible around and I put it in front of him, and he read it. And in silence, he looked up and he said, you have your directive. You know what you have to do. And I'm going, I don't know anything about casting out demons. So that night, we called the guys together, except for the one that was the problem, and to discuss and figure out how we were going to deal with this situation. Well, one of the guys that was a Baptist college student happened to have, a couple of years prior, had demons exorcised from him, which shocked us all. As he began to tell his story about what happened, I began to get nauseous. I began to get just physically ill. I can't explain it, but obviously it was obvious to the rest of the guys, because all of a sudden there was silence. And the one that had had this experience before said, Bill, are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not. And he immediately stood up and started, laid his hands on me and started praying. One of the other guys fell to his knees and just started reading scripture as fast as he could, just whatever he could read. The other guy was praying furiously, and I just started curling over in my chair, just rocking back and forth, and I was like pulling at my hair, and this shrill, whining, high-pitched voice just started coming out of me. And I knew what was happening. I knew I was being delivered from some demonic oppression. I didn't know why or how, but it just went on, and he kept praying and commanding the demons to leave me and for the blood of Christ to be over me and to cast out these demons. And finally, with one large command or loud command, he commanded the spirits to come out, and I just felt this whoosh just rise up out of me. And I just went limp, and I collapsed back into the chair. And there was just silence, and the three of them were standing around me, and they looked down at me and they said, are you okay? And I said, I'm wonderful. I have never felt better in my life. I felt so clean and so pure and such, it's just incomprehensible the way I felt. And so the guy says, Bill, is there something satanic in this apartment? And I said, I have no idea. And I look and I see a gargoyle on a bookshelf over there. And I say, well, that's my roommate's. I don't know anything about it. But then it hit me. And I said, there's something in my bedroom. There's a picture in my bedroom. I just got it back from the framers. And he went up and he came down the stairs holding that picture like this, not even wanting to look at it, and saying, this has got to go, this has got to go. And as soon as I saw it, I was horrified. It was a portrait of Satan, if you've ever seen one. This is what I bought in Nantucket. It was a robed, hooded figure in all black cape with the most horrific satanic face you've ever seen. He said, I know you paid good money for it, but we got to get rid of this. And I said, I didn't pay good money for it. He practically gave it to me. We ripped out the back of that picture. We tore the lithograph out. We tore it up. We threw it in the fireplace, and we lit it on fire. That was the end of that. God is faithful. Satan does not like it when we surrender to him, but God will not let you down. When you are his, he will defend you. So this leads me to my last section, which is about God's mercy and grace. Carol and I got married that Thanksgiving, 6 months after we had met. Life has its ups and downs, as you all know. Most of you are probably married. Some of you are not. Some of you are looking, to be married. But a couple of things happened in our life that I want to share with you about God's grace and mercy. At one point, when our children were about 10 and 12, we were fortunate enough to be blessed to purchase a home on Rutledge Avenue. We had lived downtown in and out for various times, but mostly we had been downtown in various apartments. We wanted to buy at this point. We were ready. And so we had an opportunity to purchase a home on Rutledge. It was far more than I could have afforded, but God had blessed us with someone who had approached me about wanting to invest with me in a purchase of a home. So we had worked out an agreement. We bought the home, and we knew that as wonderfully as God had blessed us with this home, that he could take it away at any point in time. And we were okay with that. So we'd been there a couple of years, and the economy went south. I was a self-employed architect at this point in time. I had my own business, and I was struggling to pay my bills. I was struggling to make the mortgage payment. My partner, the economy had impacted him as well. He could no longer carry his end of the deal, so I was carrying the house fully by myself. So I had gotten behind. The pastors that are here will appreciate this. I had gotten behind in my tithe. I had wanted to tithe. I had been tithing ever since I had committed my life to Christ. But I had to pay bills. So I got like 3 or 4 months behind in my tithing. And I began to sense, God laid it on my heart, that I was not trusting him. I was taking things into my own hands. I was making sure my bills were paid. And then if I had some money left over, I would tithe. Well, I went to the church because I was convicted that this was wrong. And I talked to Terrell Glenn. A lot of you people may know him. He's now a bishop, but he was our assistant rector at the time. And I shared with him my troubles and my struggles and that I had a mortgage payment due. And he said, Bill, I think you're right. I think you need to put your trust and faith in the Lord. And if you can catch up on your tithe, I feel sure that God will bless that and you'll be able to make your mortgage payment. And he said, matter of fact, I believe it so much that if it comes time that that payment is due, if it is not, if God has not provided for you, I will make that mortgage payment. Rectors. And I thought, okay, I'm going to hold him to this. So a month later, day before the payment's due, I did catch up on my tithe. I went to Terrell just to kind of remind him of what he had said. And he said, Bill, I don't understand why God has not provided, but let's just pray together, and you go home and pray tonight. I will pray tonight, and let's just see what God does. Well, I left that office thinking, he's backing out on me. So the next day, I'm in a business meeting regarding a project, and I get a call that was came into the meeting from the secretary saying, Terrell has called. He knew you were in this meeting, and wants you to come by the church afterwards. So I did. I went by the church, and Terrell says, Bill, I didn't know what God was going to do, but last night I was praying, and after I finished praying, I got a call from a parishioner in the church, and they said, I've just come into some unexpected resources that I don't really need, and I just wonder if you know of anyone in our church that has a financial need I'd like to give to that. And he said, Bill, I told him about your situation, didn't mention names, and also one other person that he was aware of. And he said, Bill, this is the check that he wanted to give to your situation. And it was a check for $2,000. I was floored. I was also puzzled because I needed more than $2,000. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to look a gift horse in the mouth here. And he said immediately, Bill, go call Carolyn because she's called here looking for you. She knew that I had some interaction with Terrell. And he said, I don't want to tell her anything. I want you to tell her what's happened here. So I called Carolyn right there in the church office. And before I could say anything, she said, Bill, you're not going to believe this. I came home for lunch, and in the mailbox was a cashier's check for $250. Well, that doesn't sound like much, but that was exactly what I needed, what I was short, in order to make my mortgage payment and to be able to tithe on what God had blessed us with. So I'm here to tell you, follow the Lord, surrender to Him, be obedient, put your trust in Him, not in yourself. He will bless that. One last thing, and this will be quick. Shortly, 5 years ago now, it seems like yesterday, 5 years ago, November of 2020, a week before Thanksgiving, my wife comes running into the living room where I'm trying to take a nap, and she's screaming in pain, asking me to pray for her. I did, but the pain continued, and it's so abnormal. I said, we got to get you to the hospital. We went to the ER, and they ran tests. It took about 3 hours. Long and short of it, they came back and said, your wife has a ruptured esophagus, and we need to take her into emergency surgery right away. Plus, she has COVID. And you're going to have to leave the hospital right now, quarantine for 14 days, and we'll take her into surgery, and we'll call you and let you know what's happening. Well, I stayed up waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, 2:30 a.m., I get a call from the doctor, from the surgeon, and he says it was far more complicated than we ever anticipated. We had to cut her open from the front of her chest to the middle of her back to vacuum out, in essence, clean out her chest cavity because of the ruptured esophagus. The esophagus itself was somewhat twisted, and so it was very difficult to operate on. And so one thing led to another. She was put into ICU. I mean, she survived the surgery, but she was put into ICU. And 4 days later, I get a call. I'm not able to see her. She's not able to see me. And I get a call from one of the attendants, and they say, we just want to let you know that we've had to put Carolyn in a medically induced coma and on a ventilator, and things are not looking good. Well, I was devastated. Soon as I hung up, again, God's timing, God's mercy and grace, the phone rang. I picked it up, and it was Jeff Miller. And he said, Bill, I was just calling to see how Carolyn's doing. Well, I just totally lost it. And I just was sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And all I could hear was Jeff saying, Bill, I'm so sorry. Bill, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden it hit me. He probably thinks she's passed away. I need to And so I pulled myself together and I said, Jeff, she's alive, she's alive. But it's not good, it's not good. Long and short, she was in the hospital for 85 days. She went in a week before Thanksgiving. She came out the day before Valentine's. She had about a year of recovery after that, me tending to her at home. I didn't work for a year, I tended to her. But I'm telling you, God saw us through that. God was merciful. He even gave me a timely call from our rector to support me, to pray with me, right when I, immediately after I heard the bad news. So where am I today? You know, what's going on in my life today? Life still happens. Satan still attacks. I'm growing, hopefully, through life's experiences. God uses all that we go through, the good, the bad, the indifferent, if we allow him to mold us into his image. I continue to struggle with following his will. I want to follow his will, but the flesh is powerful. Where are you today? Has he captured your heart? Or is your heart captured by the world? Do you feel his call on your life? If not, why not? Are you resisting him as I did? If you have questions and doubts, I certainly did, ask of him and he will reveal himself to you. God loves you. He wants nothing but the best for you. And he has great plans for you in his kingdom. Once you encounter him, and you will, if you're seeking him, if you're looking for him, he will reveal himself to you. But once you encounter him, surrender to him, for he will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you dearly and has redeemed you through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Like Thomas, the doubting apostle, I wanted proof as a young man. God gave me proof. He revealed himself to me by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, by the vision of Christ himself and other people that he used in my life. John 20:29 says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And I'm going to close with one last scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. I implore you to surrender to Jesus, for you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Thank you.
Bill, thank you so much for sharing from your heart about the way the Lord has worked through your life. I think there's a lot for many of us to chew on from what Bill has shared. And I pray that if the Lord has touched you in some way, as Bill said, that you will listen to that. Before we have our final prayer, just two things. One, a reminder, next month, first Wednesday, 12:30, also, if you did not get an email about today's men's lunch and you would like to be on the email list, there's a QR code right outside the door where you came in where you can register to get on that email list. And now, let's close with prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you do reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see when you show yourself to us and open our ears to hear your call, and that you would give us the grace and courage that when that knock comes, that we would be willing to open the door. Lord, we pray that you would bless all of us who have been here today with a deeper relationship with you, and that you would use Bill's words to encourage us to follow hard after you. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.